Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the 21st chapter of the book of Leviticus. It's been a while since you've been in Leviticus, isn't it? That's not one of your best read Bible books, Leviticus. But it is God's Word. That's full of God's truth. I want to begin we're not going to stay in it very long, but I want to lay a foundation for what I want to share this morning out of the Word, out of this 21st chapter. Now, God's got something extra special for us this morning, just extra special. Jesus said in the 8th chapter of the book of John, the 31st and 32nd verse, "If ye continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the Spirit of God wants to reveal today a truth. It may not be brand new to many of you, but to some of you it will. And if you've never seen this before, or if you have never really allowed it to grow into your spirit, I want you to know this morning that this truth will set you free. God's word is truth, and that truth will set you free. And there's a beautiful truth that's coming this morning out of the word. And as I began to get it, as it began to come and different scriptures began to come together, and I began to see, I've seen it before, but it's just more clear today than it's ever been in all of my life, especially since I've known Jesus. It's more clear today than it's ever been, and I'm just excited. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful what God's done for us. Now, before we begin here, and we're going to begin to read in Leviticus 21, the 16th verse, I want us to pray, and we're going to ask God just to reveal to us clearly the meat and the power of this word. We're also going to take authority over the wicked one, that he does not confuse anybody, and that he does not draw you off, you see, into other kinds of thoughts, so that your mind would be open and your heart would be open to receive this word. Because I want you to know this. This is important to you. Now, listen to me carefully. There isn't anything that the devil would like more right now than to steal this word from you before it takes root in your heart. Jesus told a message. He told a parable one day about a sower who went out to sow. And he said that he sowed seed and some of it fell on the paths, on the wayside. And the birds came and they stole the seed away before it could take root. And later on when they were in the house, his disciples said, "Master, you've got to explain that parable to us. We don't understand what you were talking about." And he said, "The sower is the Son of Man and the seed is the Word of God." And he says that when the Son of Man goeth forth to sow the Word of God, he said, the enemy, Satan, is there. That when the word falls on hard ground or on the path by the wayside, that Satan is right there like the birds to pick that seed up before it can get in the ground. Now this word that I'm going to share with you this morning will not do you any good, you see, if you allow it to fall on a hard heart or an idle heart and allow the enemy to come and snatch it away from you before it has allowed to take root in your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The devil would like nothing more than to rob you of what God wants to do this morning. Now, I, for one, am going to put my faith to work so that he'll not do it. Would you join with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the authority that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ to use his name. We thank you that we have power of attorney here on the earth since we are his church. That whatsoever we bind on the earth will be bound in the heavenly realms, and whatsoever we loose here on the earth will be loosed in the heavenly realms. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we bind spiritual blindness, idleness, and mental laziness in the name of Jesus. Satan, we forbid you access to our minds today, that you will not steal the Word of God before it takes root. Father, we want you to know that we loose your Spirit to work in us. We yield ourselves to His ministry. We loose the Word of God in its power to come into our spirits and into our minds, causing our minds to be renewed and causing our spirits to become fat in the Word. We confess before you this morning, Father, that we are willing, open, fertile, freshly plowed fields. That we are ready to receive the seed of your word, that as it comes forth, it will fall into a ready earth. And that it will find good place to root there, and it will grow. And it will bear fruit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we confess. Amen. All right, beginning to read now in Leviticus 21, verse number 16 and following. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in thy generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. That he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. Now some would read that scripture and they would say, I thought you said God was a good God. I thought you said that God was a fair God. I thought you said God was a merciful God. I thought you said God was a compassionate God. I thought you said that Jesus said that any man that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I thought you said that God loved me. But here it says that if a man of the son of Aaron, in other words, of the priestly heritage, have a blemish. This word blemish in the Hebrew literally means a stain or a fault. That if any man have a blemish, a stain or a fault, that he shall not appear before God, that he cannot come into the presence of God, that he cannot enter into the veil, that he cannot see God. He can't know him. He can't come before him because he's blemished. Why would God make a rule like that? Why would he say that? I'll tell you why he said it. God is a holy God. He said in the book of Leviticus, Be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye without stain and without fault. Be ye without spot and without blemish. Be ye without any kind of fault in you, because that's the way I am. And the only way I can receive you is if ye are in that condition, without blemish or without fault. Now why? Genesis 1. Gives us, I believe, a good starting place. Genesis chapter 1, the story of beginnings, verse number 31. We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning, all through the Word, and If you want to turn with us, that's fine. If not, get your pencil and write these down, because some of them you're going to want to remember. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. After God had made everything, including man, he looked upon it and he said, it is very good. I like it. It's just right. It's perfect. It's holy. It's without blemish. It's without spot. It's exactly right. It's just like me. It's right. It's perfect. It's very good. There were no blemishes on Adam, I want you to know, when he was made. God did not make him crook-backed. He did not make him blind. He did not make him halt. He didn't make warts all over his body. He did not make him short a toe or a hand or an eye. He was perfect and complete without any blemish at all, in the spirit or in the body. However, we read on in the book of Genesis, and in the third chapter of Genesis, Adam sinned. He fell from the grace of God and he sinned. And when he sinned, he died in the spirit. He became spiritually dead. The word of God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Adam died. He became a dead man on the inside. And the word of God goes on to say that all of creation was perverted when Adam sinned. There began to rise up thorns and thistles in the earth. Animals began to eat one another. That was not God's original plan. And the seed of Adam was blemished from the inside out. When Adam sinned, his heart was stained with the result of that sin. And because sin crept into the good creation of God, men and women began to be born lame and blind and halt and crippled and mutilated physically. Now, why did God say, if you have a blemish, you may not come into my presence? I'll tell you why. Because the blemishes that appeared upon the bodies of men and women were the result of sin. And sin is against God. He says, I will not permit anything that is stained to come before me into my presence, because I'm a holy, perfect, faultless, spotless God. Nothing that is blemished. That presents a problem, doesn't it? That presents a problem. That presents a problem. How are we with all of our blemishes, inside and out, going to appear before a holy, spotless, unblemished God? That's what this is all about, right here. That's what this table is all about. That's the message of this supper that we're going to partake of today. God's made a way. God's made a way. God's made a way for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19, Peter writes these words. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hallelujah! A man is born who is spotless. Glory to God, somebody comes into the creation of God who has no blemishes on him, who has no stains on him, is totally without any blemish or fault or stain, and he gives himself to be a sacrifice for you and for me. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, Paul is writing about this very same thing. He is comparing the Old Testament sacrifice with the new. And he says, beginning in the 6th verse, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Jesus Christ brought us into a new covenant with God because of his spotless life, because he was without blemish, because he offered himself and served as a high priest without any spot or blemish and as the unblemished lamb. He brings us into a new relationship with God that we might appear before God in spite of what everybody thinks we might be. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He's changed us. We are not the same as we once were if we're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're the same as you used to be. But if you've been born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not the same person. The Word says that we were crucified with him. And if we've been crucified with him, so shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Word says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now get this down in your spirit. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now turn to the book of Ephesians, and now I want to show you something. Now this is going to surprise some people. What does it really mean to be in Christ? There are many of God's people today who are in Christ, born again, love Jesus with all their heart, who do not yet understand what it means to be in Christ, who don't really know what Christ has done, who are still living lives of defeat and have not walked in the victory, you see, which Jesus has purchased for us. I want a God that can help me while I'm here, don't you? You see, when I get to go across the Jordan, there aren't any giants up there. There aren't any devils up there. There aren't any demons up there. You're not ever going to be hungry. There's no pain up there. There's no fear up there. None of those problems are up there. Those problems are here. Aren't they? We get hungry here. We have pain here. Sickness attacks us here. Demons are alive and active on earth today, and they're here, aren't they? This is where we need the help, bless God. We don't need it when we cross into glory. We need it here. Jesus has provided for us here and now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Now, listen carefully. "According as he hath chosen us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world,
that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, Paul said that God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, most people read that verse and they say, well, now what that means is we should live holy lives to be pleasing to God, that we should be holy and without blemish before God. I want you to see today that you are already holy before God. You are already without blemish before God. You are already without blame, stain, or fault before God. You're already that way if you're in Christ Jesus. You're already that way. Jesus has made you a new person. He's made you new. Now stay with me now. You'll lose me. You'll think I've gone off the deep end. You stay with me now. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now I want to examine with you this morning, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be identified with Jesus? What does it mean to really be born again and to be in Him? The Word of God says that we are hid with Christ in God. We are hidden with Christ in God. In other words, we're one with Him, and it's Christ. Now look at Romans chapter 11. Now you forgive me for getting a little excited, but this is so important to God's people. It's so important to us to see this. Romans chapter 11, verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, hallelujah, so are the branches. So are the branches. So are the branches. Now who's the root? Jesus Christ is the root. He says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. And what kind of branches are these? Holy branches. Holy branches. Bless God. If Jesus Christ is holy, if you are in Him, you are too. Now don't you let anybody tell you that you are not if the Word of God says you are. Let God be true and every other man be a liar. You see, that's an opposition to that. If you're in Christ, you're a branch united with that root, and bless God, you're just like Him. Hebrews 2:11 says this, He that sanctifieth, that is Jesus, and they that are sanctified, that's you and me if we're in Him, are one, one, one. When God looks at His church today, He doesn't look at Jesus Christ and Jim Mims. He looks at you together, bless God. When He sees you, He sees Jesus. He doesn't look at Jesus Christ and Nancy White. He looks at her and He sees Jesus because she's hid in Christ with God. She's hid. She's hid. She's brand new. Do you see that? You're one with Christ. When God looks at you, He sees His Son Jesus. He sees holiness. He sees blamelessness. He sees unreprovableness. You are without stain and blemish before God. Now, does that mean that there's nothing wrong with your life? No. I can look at your life, your wife can look at your life and know that there's stain in you. Your husband will tell you that there's a blemish in you. Your son or your daughter will tell you there's something wrong with you. But I want you to know today that God doesn't find anything wrong. God doesn't see anything wrong in you. You're holy in Christ just like He is. And we must learn to look upon ourselves as He sees us, not the way other people see us. God's done a wonderful work for the children of God. He's done a tremendous thing for His people. And most of the church does not recognize it. That's why we go begging before God. Oh, God, you see? Because we don't know who we are. We don't know what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, the third chapter. We just get some more scripture here. The Word of God says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. Let's see if this is in the scripture more than one place. I've said to you that as far as God is concerned, you are holy. You are without blame and without fault. Now that's strong language. Let's see if it's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Glory to God. His temple is holy, we're his temple, therefore. It's a holy place. God's not dwelling in a temple, you see, that is not holy. And if he didn't make it holy, he wouldn't stay there. He wouldn't live there. Now, how many of you have God living inside you? God's not living in a garbage can. He's just not living there. He's living in a holy temple, a cleansed sanctuary. Jesus said, you're clean by the word that I've spoken to you. That word cleanses, you see, makes you clean. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go back there. Verse number 10. Now listen very carefully to this. There are many wonderful truths in this little passage of Scripture. We're going to have to read a number of verses here to get it. To get it all. Verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How did you get sanctified? When Jesus Christ was sacrificed. When Jesus offered himself a sacrifice holy unto God, that's when you were sanctified. That's what it says, doesn't it? And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Holy Spirit gives us the witness on the inside. For after that he said before, This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins, oh listen church, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Listen, body of Christ. Listen, sons and daughters of the living God. Their sins and their iniquities I will not remember anymore. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It was done one time, blessed. It was done by Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. Even if your leg is cut off at the knee. Even if you have been into the most heinous kind of sin. If you continue in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're without blemish and spot. And I'm going to show you that in Colossians in just a moment. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now people would say, well, who do you think you are? Well, I want you to know who I am. I'm dead. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, liveth in me today. I want you to know who I am. I'm in Christ. That's who I am. I'm in Christ. Well, what right do you have to think that you can stand before God your Father? Are you perfect? Bless God, I am in Christ. You bet your last nickel I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he perfect? Then so am I. Now, does that mean I appear perfect to you? No. No. But it's not your presence I'm trying to get into. It's His. It's His. It's His. It's His. It's His. It's His, you see. It's His. And in Christ Jesus, I can waltz right on in there, hi, Dad. See? Just no problem at all. Now, that's what it means to be in Christ. If you have your bulletin with you today, look on the back cover where it says, in Him at the top, those little verses. I don't know how many of you are meditating on those verses, but they are put in there to give you some insight into what we're talking about today. Paul says that I might be found in Him. I don't want to be found like Paul the Apostle. I don't want to be found in my own strength. I want to be found in Christ. Not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness which is of Christ. That's how I want to be found. I want God to see me in the righteousness of Jesus. I want Him to see me as He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. As the child of His love. As the child of His love. Now look over in the book of Colossians, and this ought to pin it down for you. Chapter 1. Now if your spirit doesn't shout at this, what does they say? If your wood won't burn, means your wood's wet. If this can't get you to light your fire, your wood's still wet. Glory to God, these three verses here just caused my spirit to just jump on the inside and just get going like this. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I'm not on some trip, but I am having a spell. In Christ. I get so excited when I see what God has done for us. Why would He do this for me? Why would He do it for you? Because He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Now, He will not allow you to come blemished into His presence, but He's provided another way. Bless God, if you'll just accept it. It's that simple. That's the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and following. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Now, I want to call your attention to something in that verse. Two words. And you that were, W-E-R-E, were, underline that word, were. You were sometimes alienated, enemies in your minds, yet now hath, H-A-T-H, underline that, H-A-T-H, hath He reconciled, past tense. Paul says you used to be alienated from God, but now He hath reconciled you. It's an accomplished fact. It's already done. You're never going to get any closer to God as far as what He's done for you if you're in Christ Jesus. All you must do is understand what He's done and just believe it and receive it and trust in it. When you're born again, you're born again. You don't ever get any more born again. You just learn what it means to be born again. And you grow. And instead of wearing diapers, you start learning how to go by yourself. And instead of drinking out of a bottle, you learn how to drink out of a glass. That's what it is. But you don't get born again. You were sometimes alienated, yet now hath He reconciled. How did He do it? In the body of His flesh through death. Now listen to this. Now brethren, this is powerful. Get a hold of it. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Jesus Christ, when you accept Him and His sacrifice, has presented you already holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. When God looks at you, He looks through His Son. Now the next verse says, If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. God has already declared you to be stainless, faultless, blemishless, without blame. Yes, the devil will come to you and he will blame you. The devil will come to you. And sometimes the devil will come to you from right behind the pulpit. And he will try to heap things upon you, you see, to cause you to believe that you're separated from God. God says that if you continue in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to put your trust in what Jesus has done for you, continue to believe on the Son of God, that He has already made you holy and without blame. The devil will tell you that you're guilty of this and you're guilty of that and you're guilty of something else and you're guilty of something else. And that God won't receive you back and that He won't answer your prayers. It's a lie. God has done a permanent, eternal, complete work in your life if you've been born again. He says that you are holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Now, why does the Bible say that we ought to live holy? Why does the Bible say that we ought to do better? Why does the Bible say that we ought to grow in grace? So that the others can see Jesus in us. So that others can see Jesus Christ living in us. Not to change the way God sees us. God already sees us holy, bless the Lord. Can you see that? I mean, can you really see it? Can you really see it in the Word? Holy. And that's why He invites you. That's why He could say, whatsoever you ask the Father in My name, He shall give it you. How could He make those wonderful promises? How could He do that? Because of this. How could He say, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then you shall ask what you want and it'll be done for you. How could He do that? How could He say that? Because of this truth. Why did Jesus pray, Father, I pray that You'd make them all to be one like You and I are one, so that this would be a reality in your life, in my life? Holy, blameless, without fault and blemish. In Ephesians 1, the 6th verse, it says, He hath made us, listen to this, accepted in the Beloved. God has made us to be acceptable unto Him in His Beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:17 says these words, as He, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. Now, if Jesus is all blemished up with sin, so are we. But if He's clean, so are we, bless God, before the Father. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 33rd verse, Paul says these words, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who's going to accuse you when God has excused you? Who's going to bring accusation against you when God has already said not guilty? Now, the devil stands before you today and he says, guilty, 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 guilty. But this word stands before you today and says, innocent, 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 innocent. Not guilty. Innocent. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now that is good news, friend. That is good news. To be in Christ Jesus. To be without blemish and without fault. As we come to this table this morning, that's what we celebrate. It's not just a man died on a cross one day. It's not just a man went into the grave and stayed there 3 days. It's not just a man came out of the grave, was raised from the dead. That's a great miracle. But the greatest miracle that God has ever done is the one that He did in you. Hallelujah. And the one He did in me. It makes me want to leap and shout, jump and sing, rejoice and bless God from now to eternity. I really mean it. Jesus presents us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. That's good news. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today for this wonderful truth that you have made us to be holy creatures in Christ. That the old things are passed away, that everything's become new as far as you're concerned. And yes, Father, day by day we want to live lives that are more like Jesus. Day by day, we want our outward expressions to be more in line with the way you see us, so that other men would see us like you do. But we receive your truth today from the Word, and we rejoice in that which you have already provided for us, that we could be restored to complete fellowship with you. That you've justified us, you've made us just as if we'd never sinned. That you have declared us to be your own righteousness in Christ Jesus. That you do not remember our sins anymore. They're gone. So that we might come boldly before your throne of grace. That we might stand there in freedom, in liberty, in innocence. That you've restored us to the condition of Adam as far as you're concerned, as far as the way you see. As long as we hold fast our faith in Christ, as long as we continue to believe that which Jesus has done for us, that promise remains vital in our lives. We bless you and thank you, Father, for that truth. And our prayer, Lord, is that we would this truth that you've shown us today or re-shown us today, or maybe shown us another facet of it, that you would cause the truth of this word to live big inside us, to dominate on the inside, so that we might have answer to the accuser when he comes, and when he says guilty, we shout innocent by the blood of Jesus. We shout, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You will not bring railing accusation against me. God has justified me. He has set me at liberty in Jesus. We acknowledge, our Father, that the liberty you've provided is not to give occasion to sin. For that would not demonstrate that we're continuing in faith and in the hope of the gospel. But nor do we want to be drawn into the misunderstanding that the devil has perpetrated, lo, these many years, that we must still try to earn your favor. For you've told us that your gospel and your salvation is of grace. You said that if it's not of grace, then it's not grace. That if it's of works, then it's no longer grace. We know that there's no way, Father, that we can earn or work our way into an improved favor with you. Only to accept and receive and trust in what Jesus has already done. We want that truth, Father, to be so real, so vital, that it will govern and rule in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said before he was crucified, on the night he was betrayed, after they'd had supper, he took of the bread and he took of the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. It seems to me to be much more important for us to remember what his death means than the fact he died. Yes, he died. But what does it mean? What does it mean he died? What does it mean he gave himself? It means what I've shared with you this morning. God says, I take away all your blemishes. I take away all your stains. I take away all of your imperfections. You may even think yourself
to be a garbage can. You may think yourself not to be fit for association with other human beings, let alone with a holy God. But God says to you today that because of this sacrifice, because of what Jesus has done, I declare you to be fit. I declare you to be without blame. I declare you to be acceptable unto me in my beloved Son. Now, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not believed on Him, if you've not exercised faith in Him, then this promise means nothing to you. You're still blemished and you're still stained. You're still with fault. And you're not acceptable to God in that condition. But God has provided a way in Christ. And by simple faith in the Lord Jesus, you may change that this morning. Glory to God, it takes an instant, only that long, for you to become new. And the way you do it is just by a simple prayer you ask God to forgive you of your sin. You tell Him that you believe that Jesus Christ is His only Son, and that you believe on Him as Lord and Savior, and then you invite Jesus, you say, Jesus, come on into my heart and live inside me. And then thank Him for doing so and release your faith in Him. You can do that as we're ministering here this morning. You can do that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But I exhort you and encourage you, if you've never received Jesus, do not let today go by. You may be as close today as you will ever be. You may never be as open to God as you are today. If you feel the Spirit of the Lord just working on the inside of you, if you are disposed at all to do what I've asked you to do, I encourage you to do it today. Do it now. Do it right away. Don't let it go. The devil will tell you it's all right, you can do it when you get home. Or he'll tell you it's all right, you can do it when you're alone. He'll say it's all right, you can do it when you're older. He'll say it's all right, you better do it when you're not so emotional. You kind of got emotional today. And you better do it when you can make a rational decision. There's only one rational decision, and that's yes, for Jesus. Any other decision is irrational. The Word of God says that he that believeth on me hath already passed from death to life. Life is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we partake of this supper today, I want you to know that this is not the table of water of life. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, if you have trusted in Him for your salvation, He invites you and we invite you to partake of the supper which He has prepared. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to not participate. The Word of God warns us that if we do not discern the body of Jesus Christ, if we don't know what it is that we are doing here, that it could be to our harm to partake of the supper. Those of you who are parents that have young children, as the elements are passed, the kids want some bread and they want some juice. This is not just bread and juice. This is more than that. Symbolic of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If your child knows Jesus, and you know that they do, you know that they're born again and they understand what the Lord's Supper is all about, then I invite you and He invites you to have them to participate. But if they do not, please help them to abstain. It will not help them, and it could be harmful according to the Word of God. I'm going to ask as we take of the elements today that we hold them until everybody has been served, and then we'll partake together. Could I ask you please to stand before we partake of the supper?